This morning I want to call to your attention a lesson that is recorded for us in John's Gospel, chapter 19. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. These are the precious words of our Savior while he was dying on the cross. He said, "It is finished." Meaning that his work that he had come into this world to accomplish was now finished. He was only 33 years old. Most people, when they get to be 33, are just really getting into their life's work. It's just getting started. But Jesus, at the age of 33, finished his life's work and said, "It is finished." That word, "it is finished," that expression, it is finished, I am told, not being a Greek scholar, but the New Testament was written in Greek, and I'm being told and have for a long time that that word, that expression, "it is finished," in the Greek language was just one word, tetelestai. It was a very familiar word in the first century. So Jesus, in his dying moments, used just one word to describe his success in his life's work. "It is finished," tetelestai. You know, I don't know much about the origin of languages. I've never studied the origin of languages. Know very little about the English language, the origin of our Anglo-Saxon language. I think it would be a very interesting study to study the origin of Hebrew, Greek, Latin. I've just never had the opportunity really to study the origin of languages. But I do know, just from what I've read, that the Greek language was a great language. And our Savior, dying on the cross, spoke a word that was very common in his day. Tetelestai. One word, meaning "it is finished." Now that's something that you and I will never be able to say about our life's work. Did you know that? Now, Jesus didn't say, "I am finished," which would have meant, "I'm defeated, I'm wore out, I failed." He didn't say, "I am finished." Someday I'll say that. When my dying hour comes, I'll just have to say, "I'm finished." But I'll never be able to say tetelestai about my life's work, because I won't ever finish all that I should have done on this earth. How many of y'all recognize that? How many visits should you and I have made that we never made? And now those people are dead and gone, and we can't go back and redo that. How many kind words should we have spoken that we didn't speak? How many good deeds should you and I have done that we failed to do? I mean, it would take a long time, wouldn't it, to tell all of our failures, our shortcomings? But did you know the life of Jesus Christ was perfect from the moment of his birth to the hour of his death? His life was perfect. He never had to go back and fix anything he did. You know, there are a lot of things that are commendable in your life and my life that we should be doing that Jesus never did. You say, well, Brother Sam, if it was commendable in us, why didn't he do it? Because he didn't have to. Did you know Jesus never said, I'm sorry? Now, I have to say that occasionally. If you're married, you need to learn to say, I'm sorry. Come on now, right? Please forgive me. Jesus never asked anybody to forgive him. Why? Because he never did anything to be forgiven of. He never asked for advice. How many of y'all ever have to ask for advice, for counsel? Are y'all getting this? I have to a lot. My Savior never asked anybody for one word of advice. He was perfect. His whole life was perfect from the moment of his birth to the hour of his death. He never even asked anybody to pray for him. You and I would be very blessed today if we could see the perfect life of our representative, Jesus Christ. Because he was living that life for us. Do y'all know that? He was living that life for you and you and these over here and all of us. And he lived it perfectly. So when he comes to the end of his life, 33 and a half years on this earth, the Bible says he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Not meaning that he didn't mingle with sinners, but he was separate from them in that he never committed one sin. How many of y'all have sinned already this morning? Just by thought. How many of y'all, I've asked this question a lot of times and I've never had anybody to say they'd like it. How many of y'all would like to have a screen up over your head that printed out in English every thought that you've had this morning? Y'all might have looked over at Brother Sam and thought, you know, he sure is looking old. Well, I'm glad I don't have to hear that. But you probably have thought it if you hadn't seen me in a while. You may see some lady and think, boy, she's put on a lot of weight. You know, you and I could get in a lot of trouble if all our thoughts were transparent. Aren't you glad God didn't create us in a way that everybody knows every thought that goes through our minds? But did you know the thought of foolishness is sin? It is. And I commit that a lot. But my Savior lived on this earth for 33 plus years and never committed one foolish thought. How could that be? Because he's perfect. He is God manifest in the flesh. Now, we've all been thinking about the birth of Christ recently during the Christmas season because he is the reason for the season. He ought to be. You know, a lot of babies have been born into this world that later became kings. Like the Queen of England or the Queen of, or the King of England or the King of Germany or, you know, a lot of babies that were born were later crowned kings. But Jesus was the only king that ever became a baby. He's the King of Kings. Do y'all know that? And yet he became a baby for us. And in that life, that beautiful life that Jesus lived, he lived it perfectly in every way imaginable. And now, at the end of his life, men have rejected him and are saying, away with him. They have a choice. Pilate gives them a choice. You know, on the holy day, we're allowed to let one criminal go free. There was a criminal named Barabbas. a murderer who deserved to be crucified. And you know what the mocking crowd said? Give us Barabbas. Away with Jesus. Can you imagine that? Now here is Barabbas in jail, knowing he's sentenced to die. And I can just imagine Barabbas hearing footsteps on those stone streets coming to get him. And they open the prison door. And he knows he's appointed to die. But the good news is, you're set free. You've been chosen to be let go. And Jesus, the perfect man, is going to die on a cross. But I'm glad to tell you this morning, I've got some good news for 2022. I got the best news you've ever heard. How many of y'all would like some good news this morning? Here's the good news. Tetelestai. It is finished. Jesus paid it all. And that message is echoed down through 20 plus centuries. The good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ, our Lord, saved us. Now when he said it is finished, he's talking about his life's work. Well, to know what is finished, we need to know what his life's work was. And we are told that by an angel in Matthew 1:21, when the angel said, "She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall," are you tuned in? "For he shall save his people from their sins." His life work was to save his people. Who were his people? His people were the elect, the chosen ones, that the Father had chosen before the foundation of the world and gave them to his Son to come into this world and save. And the angel said, "He shall save his people from their sins." The angel didn't say that he's going to make salvation a possibility. The angel didn't say he's going to do his part. The angel didn't say, Jesus came into the world and he's going to make salvation available. No, the angel said he shall save his people from their sins. Did he get that job done? Well, according to what he said on the cross, Tetelestai, yes sir, he got it done. It is finished. His life's work was finished when he was hanging there on the cross. And how you and I should rejoice in that today. Oh, beloved, I rejoice in a perfect Savior. Notice again our text. John chapter 19 and verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Tetelestai. That word in the first century, as I say, was a common word in their language that was used a lot. You know, there were 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Did you know that? And a slave would be sent on a job. A lot of those slaves were well educated, but they were slaves to the Romans. And a Roman could say to his slave, "I want you to go do this." And the slave would go and do whatever the master had told him to do. And the slave, the servant, would come back and say, "Tetelestai." You know what he meant? "I finished what you sent me to do." It was a common word in that day. If an artist, and you know you've seen a lot of beautiful paintings from that time period, sculptures and paintings, great artists, were skilled with the canvas and with the paintbrush. And you know, if they finished a painting, you know what the artist would say? "Tetelestai. It is finished." Have you ever seen a painting that was not finished? I've seen a lot of modern art. Looks to me like, no, that is finished. Have you ever seen any modern art? One time somebody had a black canvas. Nothing was on the whole canvas but just black. And they claimed it was modern art. I tell you, it didn't look finished to me. But if an artist is skilled in what they're doing and they finish, they put that last stroke of paint and you look at it. I've got a painting in my study at home that Brother Michael Gowen's mother painted for me. She was a very accomplished artist. It's a beautiful painting. She gave it to me probably 40 years ago, and she named it Sam's Place. And it's a little cabin in Texas out in the bluebells. It's a lovely painting. It's finished. I didn't have to do a thing with it when she gave it to me. Well, I want to tell you, an artist can look at a painting that he's finished and say, tetelestai, it's finished. A priest in the Old Testament would take a lamb that was appointed to be a sacrifice on behalf of Israel. He would examine the lamb to make sure there were no sores, no blemishes. He would shut it up for days and examine it. And after examining it thoroughly, and the time came for sacrifice, the lamb, the innocent lamb would be slain. The blood would be attained. And the priest would say, tetelestai, it's finished. His work as a priest would be finished. But sin remained. You know, in that day, in the first century, merchants, you know how they would bargain? You ever been to a yard sale? Now, and I love to go to estate sales, yard sales, and there's a little haggling going on. Y'all ever experience that? My grandchildren used to love to come to Birmingham because we had some fabulous estate sales. And my little namesake, Samuel, really learned to haggle. And when it was all over and they'd settle on a price, you could say, it's finished. Well, the merchants in the first century would use that word, tetelestai, it's finished. How many of y'all today have got any debts? I imagine some of you have got some debts. Nell and I have got a mortgage. Now, wouldn't it be great if you got a big debt and somebody said to you, it's finished? See, that word, tetelestai, would be used if somebody owed a mortgage on a place and the mortgage was paid off. You would take that document to the authorities, and it would have tetelestai written over it, meaning it's paid in full. It was really a mathematical term, in a sense. Paid in full. See, the word was used a lot in the first century. We don't use it today because we don't speak Greek, but we use certain simple terms. If you finish a debt, how many of y'all want a receipt when you've paid a debt? I do. If I've paid a debt, I want to get a receipt saying paid in full. I don't want to have to pay it twice. Well, I want to tell all of you this morning, you and I had an awful debt that we could not pay. It was a sin debt. How many of y'all this morning in this house know that you are sinners? You were born a sinner in a sinful race. Every one of us are sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us would ever go to heaven with a sin debt against us, and we couldn't pay it. And you know what else? The Bible says that silver and gold could not pay the sin debt. It couldn't. You say, Brother Sam, surely if all the gold in Fort Knox was put on my account, it would pay my sin debt. No, it wouldn't. All the gold and silver on planet Earth would not make a down payment on one sin that you and I owed. If you could turn the stars into gold and the planets into silver and present them all to the God of the earth, the universe, the judge of all the earth on Sam Bryant's case. It wouldn't be enough to pay my sin debt. I've said this many times from the pulpit. I want to say it one more time. I hope I live to say it a lot. One precious drop of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on that cross. If you could put it on heaven's scales, let's say this morning in heaven there's these scales that weigh, and you could put all the gold and silver in this world on one side of those scales, and one drop of the precious blood of Jesus on the other side, which one do you think would be the most valuable? Are y'all getting this? I wish I could preach. I wish I could show God's children how glorious Jesus is. Just one drop of that blood would be more valuable than all the gold and silver in this world. And I'm here to tell you this morning, He gave every drop at Calvary for us. Jesus paid it all. I want us to sing that song at the close of the service today. Jesus paid it all. Yes, sir. When He was dying on that cross, He declared to Tetelestai, it's paid, it's finished. And you and I don't have to do one thing to finish it. Our brethren and sisters out here in the religious world believe in the death of Jesus. And they'll preach the crucifixion of Jesus. And they'll talk about Him dying for us. But they don't think He got the job done. You've got to now accept Him. You've got to believe on Him. You've got to be baptized. You've got to join the church. You've got to do all these good things in order to make it complete. No, beloved, Jesus paid it all. And if the debt is paid, it's paid. How many of y'all understand that? Can y'all get that this morning in your minds? He paid it all. And if one person that Jesus died for goes to hell, he'll go to hell with his sin debt paid. He'll go to hell without any sin because Jesus bore it all in His body on the cross. You know, the Jews were never blessed to go into the Holy of Holies. They were never, the priests were allowed to go into the holy chamber. The tabernacle and the temple had three chambers. The outer court, where the animal sacrifices were made. And then beyond the veil, there was the holy place. There were three pieces of furniture there. There was the candelabra, and there was the table of incense. And then there was the table of showbread. And then beyond that was the veil, the holy veil. And behind that veil were two pieces of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. I want y'all to look at it now. When God would look down on the temple or on the tabernacle, He saw these seven pieces of furniture. And you know how they were arranged? You can go back and read this in Leviticus. They were arranged in the shape of a cross. And when our God looked down on the tabernacle, you know what He saw? He saw the cross. When He looked down on the temple, you know what He saw? He saw the cross. That furniture in that tabernacle or temple was arranged in the shape of a cross, pointing across the centuries to the cross that Jesus Himself would die on. And you know, when that veil, when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says the veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now that veil was thickly woven. It was a beautiful veil. And it was to keep everybody out. Nobody got to go in the Holy of Holies but the high priest, and he only got to go in there once a year. Once a year he went in there. Nobody else got to go in there. But when Jesus died on the cross, you know what happened to that veil? It was rent from top to bottom. Now, it was so thickly woven that it is said that it would take two teams of oxen pulling on it to rent that veil. Human hands could not have rent that veil. But it was rent not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom, which tells me God is the one that rent that veil. And for the first time, Jewish people could see the furniture. They could see the cross. Oh, beloved, I hope y'all are being able to see it this morning. Your Savior dying for you. He rent the veil that separated us between us and God. The way has been made open for us to go to heaven today. You know, when we come here at the Lord's table, and we did later this past year, we had the bread and we had the wine. Now, you know what the bread represents in communion? It represents the body of Jesus. And we don't just eat the bread, we break the bread and then eat it. You know what the breaking of the bread symbolizes? Are y'all with me? The breaking of that bread symbolizes the breaking of his body on the cross. Now, not a bone of his body was broken, fulfilling a prophecy of the Old Testament. You know why a bone of his body was not broken? Because that skeletal structure represented the entire elect family of God. And I want to tell you, not one of God's elect will ever be broken away from him. All that he loves will be in heaven someday by grace and grace alone. Amen. Y'all believe that today? Yeah. So he's there and he's on the cross. And the bread in communion represents his broken body. And the wine, you know what it represents? Wine, he said, himself represents his blood. And he told his disciples, he said, I want you to eat this bread and I want you to drink this wine. Why? Not because you're hungry. In remembrance of me. Jesus does not want to be forgotten. How many of y'all want to forget Jesus? Y'all come over here on a Sunday morning and hear a preacher get up and talk about Jesus, and you're okay with that, but you don't want to be thinking about him tomorrow. Monday morning, you got everything else to take care of. I want to tell you, he ought to have the preeminence in everything we do. Would y'all agree with that? If you all are on your job in the morning, I don't care what your job is, if it's working in Robbins Field Air Base, if it's a farmer, whatever it is, your mind ought to be on Jesus. He ought to have the preeminence in all things, right? And he certainly has it at the communion table. And you know what we see when we gather here to remember his broken body and his shed blood? We are seeing the finished work of Jesus Christ. Tetelestai, he finished it. We don't come to that table and say, well, he did his part, now we got to do ours. No, no, no. He did it all. How many of y'all believe that? Come on now. I see a few heads nodding. I see one hand waving back there. I want to tell you, he got the job done. So because of that, you know what's going to happen when this world comes to an end? And it will. There was a first day. There will be a last day. You know what's going to happen? Jesus is coming back. Not to die on a cross. Not to be born in a manger. We're not worshiping a little baby today. We are worshiping Christ in all of his glory. He died, yes, but 3 days later, he arose again. And he went back to heaven. The ascension of Christ is essential to the gospel. He didn't stay down here. He went on back to glory. And you know what he did when he got back to heaven? He sat down. The Bible says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Why did he sit down? Because his work was finished. I won't ever get to sit down like that. Now, I sit down a lot because I'm tired, but I don't ever sit down because I've finished everything I ought to be doing. And I've become reconciled to the fact that I'm a far cry from what I should be. You know, I tell my sweet wife, Nelda, She'll hear this probably, and I don't, hey honey, I love you. But I tell her occasionally, I said, honey, don't let perfect get in the way of good. You know, when she's doing something, she wants it to be right. Now, I respect people who want to do things right. If I'm flying on an airplane, I want that pilot to do everything right. What about y'all? But they won't ever do it perfectly. You and I, as mortals, we're never going to do anything perfectly. Don't let perfect get in the way of good. If you're a perfectionist, you're going to burden yourself because you're just never going to do anything perfectly. Are y'all listening? If you're baking a cake, you won't ever get it perfect. You say, Brother Sam, you ain't never seen one of my cakes. Well, I can tell you it's not perfect. It may be beautiful, it may be delicious, but it's not perfect. You and I don't ever do anything perfectly. But my Savior, He did it perfectly. He finished the work He came to do. I want to close with a text this morning from Hebrews chapter 9. Chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Who are the sanctified? The sanctified are the ones He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. He set them apart in the covenant of grace. And Jesus Christ with one offering. See, priests in the Old Testament made thousands, tens of thousands of offerings. There was a stream of blood running from the temple in Jerusalem. But I want to tell you, when Jesus came, He made one offering. And what was that offering? Himself. He was not only the high priest that would make the one offering, He was the offering Himself. He was the Lamb of God. For by one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I hope you all today can leave here rejoicing in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the number, Brother Donnie?
69.
Number 69. Jesus paid it off. Let's give Him the glory in His house today. And if you hear and you love the Lord, you believe this gospel, you come and we'll be glad to baptize you into this truth. See, I don't have a right as a primitive Baptist minister to administer baptism to someone in another denomination. I don't have that right. But as a primitive Baptist, I have the right, the authority from this church to baptize people into this glorious gospel truth. If you're here today, you want to be baptized in His name, you come as we sing.